Great God and Savior Jesus, I know that you are near. I know that wherever two or more are gathered, you're in the midst. And I have been praying for your presence, Lord, begging you that one more time that you will be here, and you are. And I pray, God, that your people be refreshed by your presence. I pray, Lord God, that your people would be encouraged, convicted, calibrated today by the word of truth that you've ordained for this hour. And I ask, God, that we'd run in this strength for many days. And so help us to have quickened ears to receive impartation from your throne room. We want to be saturated from your river of the water of life that proceeds from your very throne. And Lord, I'm a mere conduit of that at this point. And so let it proceed. In your name, Jesus, and for your glory, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, unity. It might by now be sounding a little bit old. I understand that. I myself would like to move on to new territory. And even a flock of sheep can only stay in a certain place for so long, because they'll chew that grass right down to the nubs, so they got to keep moving. And so the Lord will move us on, but this will finish off this series that began at the beginning of January concerning unity. And how many of you have a sense that unity is very important to God? All right? And if you recall, in the series, God is his own unity. He's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so he's attracted to himself. And in that, since he exists in a pleasant unity, he also draws near to people that have pleasant unity. But those that are divided tend to repel him, or at the very least, they won't receive designated blessings that he has for those who are in unity. And it really should be intuitive to us that unity is important in a marriage, in a family, in a business, in a classroom, in a team, in a sports team. I mean, unity is of paramount importance. Problem is that A, we're very self-centered, and B, we don't have many examples of good unity in this world. It's a very chaotic and divided world. The church really should exemplify unity in its greatest degree. And today we're going to look at the results of true unity and finish this series up. Now, I don't have a key point listed. We're going to really look at the verse that started this series back on January the 3rd or 4th or whatever the first Sunday was of 2010. And this verse is actually part of Psalm 133, which is our church vision. The verse underneath the title, "Behold how good and pleasant it is for brothers to dwell in unity." So major point number one, if you wanted to summarize, unity is nice. Simple enough. It's a good and pleasant experience. It pleases God, and he's drawn to it, and it pleases the members. They're drawn to that pleasant experience. Second part finishes that short little chapter of Psalm 133. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Major point number two, unity yields blessings. So major point number one, unity is nice. Very, very sophisticated, aren't I? And number two, unity yields blessings. So this is really going to be the WIFM factor message. WIFM stands for what's in it for me. And there's nothing wrong with that. But we're going to consider the import of unity. Now, the times we're in, this was the primary motivation, I believe, for this wind of doctrine during the season, this emphasis on unity. The primary motivation is because we are in such dangerous, perilous times that the flock has to band together. One could put 1,000 to flight, two could put 10,000 to flight. There's something about synergy and unity. Or as Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, that two are better than one. And the threefold cord is not easily broken. And if you know a braid, now I've never braided hair, but my wife braids my girl's hair from time to time. And a braid appears to be two strands, but you can't have a braid without three. So if it's all the same color, it appears as though there's two. And so in God's economy, when two of his people come together, there he is in the midst. And that threefold cord is not easily broken. It can be broken, but it'd be very difficult to break it. But if one is alone, now they are extremely vulnerable. And we are in perilous times where the enemy knows that his time is short. And he has come down to the earth with great wrath, and he has organized the world, since he is the prince of the world and the ruler of the world. Jesus is the ruler of the universe, which includes our world. But for a season, this despot, this coercive tyrant called the devil, has organized the world in such a way that it is a very united place under him, because you can have bad unity, and it's very dangerous for the Christian. Devil's never been a good devil, and sin has always been present in this world, no doubt about it. But I believe there's a great escalation. I believe that there's much to be concerned about. We have to be wary. We have to be sober. Our enemy roams about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He wants to sink his teeth into you and drag you off, isolate you, and consume you and me. That is his desire. If that was a vanity, if that wasn't a possibility, then the Bible would not have said it was so. We are in a war. In war, there are casualties and fatalities. So the soldiers that band together, we band of brothers and sisters, the soldiers that band together have a better chance of surviving and thriving in an enemy territory. Now, I could go on about this, but sometimes a video's worth 1,000 years. I'll come back, 1,000 words. I'll come back and give 1,000 words after we see a little visual representation of unity.
Arctic wolves. In the whiteout, the threat is almost impossible to detect, but the muskoxen instinctively retreat to higher ground. Forming a defensive ring around their calves, the adults present a barricade that few hunters could breach. But the wolves need not risk injury today. A calf has been left behind in the panic.
So using the analogy of the wolf, he's crying out, come and get it, to his friends because of the youngling who was left behind. And granted, a group of wolves could take down one of those big ones as well. But when they are in their semicircle, that's a virtually impenetrable wall of defense. And to stretch the analogy a little bit, he said that the wolves are nearly impossible to detect in the whitened condition, and the subtlety of our enemy in this day, where he has had thousands of years to improve his craft. See, the devil learns; he doesn't know everything. He's had at least 6 millennia to perfect his craft of deception. And if he could deceive Eve, he can certainly deceive any one of us. When they come together, then, they are protecting each other, and they also are protecting the young. But the one that gets isolated or left behind in that example is going to be torn to pieces. Now, Paul warned the elders of Ephesus. And he said, I was with you for a couple years, and I was warning you with tears every day. He said, every day, I was warning you with tears. because he understood the times and the deception that would come in when he was removed from that situation. And so he warned the elders of Ephesus, and he says, "The time is coming when savage wolves will come, and they will try to devour you." And he said, even some of your own number could do that. And so be careful. Be on alert, high alert, because there are predators that would destroy the individual faith. And then the enemy, of course, would love to have the greatest victory, and that is to consume a living local church altogether, either by causing them to dry out and become Ichabod, they can continue to exist, but the presence of God departs, or to disband that group altogether. So this is a very important thing. Now, considering the dangerous times we're in, the amount of deception that is running roughshod over this world, number one result of true unity, a benefit, a blessing that comes when we are united, is that God's revelation is available. And revelation is of the utmost importance. Revelation discloses that which is hidden. Revelation gives pertinent information concerning the times and the seasons that we are in. Let's look at this verse in Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. The saints at Colossae had been infiltrated by teachers that had special information, quote-unquote, special revelation. And Paul wrote to counteract their influence. And in doing so, he gives us insight into that which allows for revelation, true godly wisdom. Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 in your notes. "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together." Someone say knit together. "Being knit together in love to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Now, putting it all together, he says that before you can have revelation, you have to have love. Before you can have intimacy of Christ, there has to be love amongst you. It doesn't take too much to glean that, verse number 2 here in the underline, being knit together in love to reach, or in order that you may reach all the riches of the full assurance of understanding and knowledge of God's mystery, which equals Christ, which is Christ. In other words, a true revelation is knowing Christ. Paul said in another letter, "that I might know him, that I might know Jesus." To know Jesus is the fullness of revelation. In Jesus are all these hidden treasures, as he says here in verse 3 of chapter 2, are all the hidden treasures of wisdom and of knowledge. In other words, if you really want to be intimacy with God, with Jesus Christ, so that then you can understand yourself and understand this world greater than the average person does who's blind, you have to love each other. Love is essential to gaining that revelation. Now, this revelation is knowing Christ, and Jesus provides wisdom that directs and protects us. If you're confused, if you're wondering which way to go, if you feel vulnerable, which we all are, then we have to wonder, is the unity there in my life? Am I loving my neighbor? Am I loving my spouse? Am I loving people? Because revelation will never exceed our love for others. It'll be capped off at the point of bitterness and difficulty with other people. So revelation is essential in these very difficult times, but there has to be the condition for revelation, which is unity. Now, do we ever need it in these last days, which are basically breeding grounds for deception? And it's interesting that in this church, I have found that it is an arena of revelation. It's an environment where there are plenty of people that are speaking from a position of intimacy, not just from a scribal knowledge of the word, but they speak from intimacy and are able to impart revelation. Let me give you another description. I'll go a little further into that. Ephesians 3, 17 through 18, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, okay, here's the condition. You're rooted and grounded in love. Sounds like a stable family situation. You're rooting down deeply so that you can bear fruit upward. That these Ephesians are being rooted and grounded in love, they may be able, verse 18, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth. That is, they'll have revelation according to their ability to root down and to love each other. Now, in reference to rooting, I came across this little article, a statement, in an article entitled, What Good is a Tree? It explained that when the roots of trees touch, so I'm a tree, you're a tree, let's pretend here. When the roots touch, there is a substance present that reduces competition. In fact, this unknown fungus helps link roots of different trees, even of dissimilar species. A whole forest may be linked together. If one tree has access to water, another to nutrients, and a third to sunlight, the trees may have the means to share with one another. Like trees in a forest, then, considering ourselves, as we continue to root deeper, I'm able to supply some of your need. You're able to supply some of my need. When we're in a society that kind of runs against rooting down, it's all about running here and there, but the roots don't go deep. But as a family and as a church roots deeper, it partakes of the deep water. It won't worry during times of dryness, and it's sharing with one another, much like Paul's saying here in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 18, that they may have strength to comprehend with one another or with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth. Now, the root word for comprehend means to seize. And the word picture that I got in concerning this loving each other, and we root down deeply together, and there's crossovers, and there's that type of spiritual synergy going on. The picture that came to my mind is like a group hug. Jesus is available, and he loves group hugs. And we all gather around Jesus, and he sees his children. He sees his precious ones. He sees his flock. That they love each other, they're connected to each other, they're kind, they're compassionate, they're forgiving, they're tender to one another, vulnerable, contributing, and they gather around and they comprehend with each other, or they lay a hold of Christ together. And when they lay a hold of Christ together, he opens up to them understanding that they could not have had otherwise. There's special insights and revelations that are available in a stable, healthy church family situation. And it's a treasure. Now, looking at these words, the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth, what's that all about? Well, I just summarize it here. Together, we experience his loving, customized revelation, which helps us with the varied scenarios of this life. Different measurements you could think of here, the width, the length, the height, depth, and how God allows a group of people that have gathered in love, and he's attracted to that because he's attracted to himself. And so we're not grieving the Spirit. There's not a bunch of schism and division. You know, we're not replete with fightings and such. Well, he's already drawn to that. Then we seize together Jesus, and he disseminates tailor-made, customized revelation to fit each of our individual scenarios. We know his love, we get his direction, we get his word, which brings protection, and it is a good and pleasant experience. This is what God intended for the church to be. And this is what God intends for each of our first churches, that is our families. Father and mother, or if you're in a single parent situation, the mother, children, father, children, He intends for each of those family units to be a very healthy place where there's unity at some important level, so that then healthy revelation can be available and given one to another, to the children, so on and so forth. Now, not only for us internally, not only do we receive revelation which is contingent upon unity. You see, the title of today's message will help keep the overarching theme. These are the results of true unity. These are the blessings that come from true unity. Not only do we benefit internally, but also the outsider, the unsaved, comes into contact with a pleasant experience that he or she may not be used to, may have never experienced in such a dysfunctional, divided, fallen world. They come into the family of God, and God begins to speak through the people, because revelation is available. The people love each other, so God blesses them with revelation. You know, he's not going to give his pearls to the swine. He's not going to give treasures to dogs, which are fighting with each other. Just saw my two dogs yesterday. Got a big old lab and a big old German Shepherd mixes, but they're big. And they went at it yesterday. And boy, it's a nasty thing to see a wild dog fight. But we got control of that situation. But God doesn't give treasures to that kind of condition. But when you have a healthy degree of peace and working through things and flexibility, he allows revelation to come full blast on that group. He downloads revelation over and over and over. And then the outsider comes in, and they may not understand exactly what's going on. They may not have a grasp of the fundamental doctrines, but they do sense that God's presence is in their midst. And it's almost like they come in, and we as well, it's almost like a pinball situation. How many of you played pinball in times past? Okay. We're all dating ourselves, those who played pinball. Now it's all on the computer, you know. But anyway, it's like you come into this situation and you can't help but to get revelation. You know, I'm the pinball, and I enter into this good and pleasant existence. And so you pull back the spring, out goes the ball. And it's not like revelation is just available from the pulpit, but wherever that ball seems to go in that healthy situation, you know, as long as it stays in play, it can eventually exit, and that's part of the challenge of the game. But as long as that ball stays in play, almost everything it hits, it scores. And so, you know, I come into a situation called Victory Christian Fellowship, which already had a healthy dose of unity. It already had a healthy degree of peace. Obviously, it was well cared for when I first came. And I began to sense that there was richness. I began to sense that, you know, there wasn't a bunch of shallowness. But people had an intimacy with God already. They already had experience, and they spoke deep unto deep. They spoke out of their intimacy with Christ. And there's a big difference between mere academic knowledge and speaking out of one's intimacy with Christ. And so, like a pinball, I began to be bounced around in this church, and I hit Jeff, I hit Madonna, you know, I hit other people, and it's like revelation. Revelation, revelation, the score keeps going up, 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 up. And it's a wonderful situation when even those outside of that, those that don't comprehend, we call them the outsider, they come into the family of God, and all of a sudden they start hitting revelation on all sides. Well, if the family is united, that is what it will develop into. Almost like, I hate to be crude, but almost like a revelation factory. Where revelation is just naturally being produced and then distributed to people. Now, I had this great experience last week. Last week was like one of those high watermark revelation weeks. I had three experiences of such heavy revelation in different group scenarios. So I was like the pinball, and I went into this one group. We'll call it the hideout. The young adult, since that's where it was last Sunday evening, 6 o'clock, hideout. And so I come into the situation, and I'm speaking this message, which in many circles would have been outright rejected. You know, it would have been total doom and gloom. It would have been, we're too in love with this present world to accept what you're saying, And so, you know, that's just his take, and let's go get some pizza. But see, even our younger generation here is so rich in revelation. They're so well-grounded. They're so well-rooted and bearing fruit upward that they have a lot of revelation to offer. Now, I didn't understand this. I wasn't in it reflecting on it. But I had a friend from Michigan that was with me. And here's where I got that insight from someone who's, we could call an outsider. He's a Christian, but an outsider to our situation. And we're driving home, and he goes, man, I could tell he was a little down. You know, I guess when I talked about that this could be the Josiah generation, and Josiah died young, but he went out fighting, and that could very well be you all. You know, maybe he's down about, no, he wasn't down about that. He goes, man, I am so jealous. How is it that everybody who spoke, there's about 23, 24 of us, and the young adults allow me to be in that situation. But there's about 23, 24 in that group. And he said, how is it that every one of them had such substance? How is it that each statement could be rich with anointing? I mean, there was not one shallow statement, not one, you know, flighty or argumentative. Not that all disagreement's bad, don't get me wrong. But it was just so rich. And it was like I was a pinball in that situation, and whoever I touched, I got revelation. Then Monday night, I go to the men's Bible study. There's about 15 of us cramped into Jay's little living room. So that was interesting, but that's fine. And then, you know, same thing. Not only does Jay, you know, give ding, 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 revelation, but then everybody who spoke, from the young to the old, there was younger men, older, everybody had revelation. And at times it's almost like, man, if only I could capture this, you know, like in bottles, and then drink one a day of what they have to say, because it's so much. Then I go to the marriage retreat on Saturday. And see, I'm getting my individual revelation through the week. So, you know, I don't just depend on that, but it is pleasant. Then I go to the marriage retreat, and it's like, my goodness. There was like an eightfold demonstration of revelation. And you hit Steve and Denise and Jeff and Patty and Randy and Pam and Joel and Madonna. And then the comments afterwards. It was just like nonstop. And the Lord really gave me some understanding. It's not about their academic learning. It's not even about how much they've gotten into this, even though they have, you can tell. But a major part of that is because they have chosen to love each other. They have chosen to be knit together. They have chosen to root down deeply, and their roots are crossing over. This is the fruit of those conditions. And the reason why my friend understands what I knew when I first came here, the reason why is because it's almost an anomalous condition anymore. It's a rare condition. You go to places, and we're not the only exclusive source of revelation. There's plenty of good, healthy churches, but there's plenty, plenty more where it is dry, it is decaying. And because of infighting, because of competition, because of self-promotion, the conditions for revelation are not there. They might get milk, but as far as getting greater nourishment, they almost are stifled at that degree. Now, this brings us to point number two. If there's unity, not only is there revelation, but then revelation begets evangelization. And to the outsider here, 1 Corinthians 14, 24 and 25. But if all prophesy, that is, they speak God's words, not merely telling the future, that may be part of it, but if everybody is speaking God's words, look at this, and an unbeliever or outsider, that's where I got that term from, wasn't a derogatory term, it's just the fact, or an outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. Now think about this. This unbeliever or this outsider comes into VCF. Okay, let's just use our church as an example. Comes into VCF, and like that pinball, he comes in. And he can't help but to run into revelation. Instantly, He hears from Mike, who already received revelation. And then even the songs. The songs weren't just, you know, the roll of the dice and whatever number corresponds to the song, I'll pick that. There is spirit leading in the song. So there's songs of deliverance that surround God's people. And then you got Dave's spontaneity. You've got Steve, who says, I have a word, and should I give this? But there's a pause put on that. You've got Leanne, she comes up. And then, you know, the interactions I don't know about, where they come in, and because of the love factor, because of the unity, they are being bounced from revelation to revelation. They're convicted, and they're called to account. Even before, perhaps, the pastor gets to the pulpit, there's already a conviction factor, and there's already a reckoning going on between that person and God. They're being called to account. Now, also, look at this. Think about this. Let's say the outsider is a wolf, because there are wolves in sheep's clothing. There are opportunists which survey churches. They may lay low for a season and scan it for the isolators, for the disgruntleds, that they might, like Absalom, begin to forge alliances so they can get influence and usurp. But in this condition, they bounce from person to person, perhaps, and they dig a little bit. They say, you know, if I was king, I'd do something different. You know, kind of like Absalom and his father. You know, we really need to pray about Pastor Ron's messages. They go too long. You know, they dig a little bit. And they just want to see, can they get entry level? You know, and they'll even spiritually dress it up. But in a healthy church, they bounce into, hey, we support one another here. Hey, we don't tolerate that here. Hey, why don't we go right now and talk to that person right away? And those wolves then will go find another flock because they'll be wasting their time. They won't be able to consume as much. So whether it's merely the unsaved and the ignorant or even the pernicious and the manipulative, they are convicted by all. They're not going to get a lot of traction in a place of healthy unity where revelation is abounding. I mean, they'll come to you and you'll recognize that there's something behind that. This is a wolf in sheep's clothing type of condition. Hopefully we can pray for that wolf and convert them, but otherwise he or she will absent themselves. Verse 25, the secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. You know, evangelism happens as an outgrowth of unity. Look what Jesus said in John 13:35. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. With all the evangelistic planning and programming and schemes and plans and so on and so forth, which some have merit, some may not, if you don't have unity, they will all fall flat on their face. You will not win them into something that is healthy. And God's not going to entrust newborns into a dangerous nursery. He's not going to entrust newborns into a place where they're just going to be devoured, where they're going to meet conditions much like what they just came out of. Instead, God wants that newborn, that one that is convicted, called to account, and he falls on his face. He wants him to be raised up in the context of unity, where there's revelation, where they get instant milk, and they begin to eat solid food so they can discern between greater degrees of good and evil. Are you all with me, by the way? Very important. Evangelization is another result of true unity. What a sad thing it is that there are many, because of the conditions of their church family, because there's so much schism, or because it's decaying as a result of schism, they almost don't want to invite somebody to their church. Far be it from us that we ever have that issue. It could happen. That's why these messages are going forth. We could drift into the natural way of things, which is division, self-centeredness. And so whether it's conversion, 1 Corinthians 14, or discipleship, John 13:35, people are transformed slowly but surely in the conditions of unity, which brings us now to number three. We've already covered two results of true unity, that being revelation and evangelization. Sanctification is another result of true unity. Now, sanctification means soulish and moral transformation. When you were saved, your spirit was immediately made new, was made alive. Your spirit is fully transformed. That's how you and I are a child of God. We have the same spirit. We have the same genes, so to speak, as our Father. That's by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes, bears witness of our spirit. We are made new. Our body will never be saved. Our body has to go back to dust, and barring the Lord's return, it will go to dust. If the Lord returns, he will transform this body, give us a glorified body, because this body is fully cursed. It's decaying, and it will fall downward. There is something in the middle of our being called our soul. That is the area of perplexity. That is the area of decision. That is the area of choose this day who you will serve. I'm going to serve God, or I'm going to serve myself. I'm going to serve God, or I'm going to serve mammon. I'm going to glorify God, or I'm going to glorify myself. Sanctification is the fancy word which speaks of that soulish, moral transformation, being conformed into his image, or looking into him and being transformed from glory to glory. By looking into Jesus, the spirit's already 100%. The body's a failure. But that middle ground is where I still have a choice. I still have the freedom to cling to or to walk away from, to believe or to allow unbelief to overcome me. Now, let's consider it like this. In 1 John 5:2, and this is going to be a strange way of looking at it, so bear with me. I'll try to explain it. 1 John 5:2, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. Now, earlier, John had told this same audience he's writing to, let us not love in word or in thought, but in deed and in truth. Let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. You really need to love each other. John was encouraging his audience. He makes a statement near the end of this letter. Do you really want to know that you love the children of God? Well, it has something to do with loving God, because if you love God, it opens up opportunity. He equips you. He empowers you. And then look at this. Also obeying his commandments. You ever read 1 John and said, how is it that if I obey his commandments, that'll prove that I love God's children? That'll prove that I love other people. Well, it really came home to me when I became a parent. There were times in my life when I might have been more liberal in my decision-making process, might have stayed up later, or been a little bit more loose with financial decisions or whatever. But once that little person enters your world, all of a sudden you sense a weight of responsibility. All of a sudden you sense, and I guess as a couple, Jennifer and I could sense, that, you know what, we have a great care here. There's an accountability put on us by this child. And what we do doesn't just affect us. It affects Ronnie's, Stevie's, Maya, Brianna, Hannah's future. It'll ripple out for them. And so where we may have been a little more carefree in times past, now parenting puts a certain burden on you. Are you all with me, by the way? I guess you got to be a parent or a caregiver to really get this, as I did. Even marriage provides some of that. Marriage is a great accountability factor. You know, I might have operated one way when I was single, but when you become married, now you should be concerned about the welfare of the other, even above yourself, and then you operate from that position. That's true love. See, that's the kind of love that Jesus demonstrated for us. Jesus could have done anything he wanted, and anything he would have done would have been 100% right, because he was perfect, he is God, and whatever he does, it is the right thing. But he came, and he limited himself. Though very God, he allowed some type of setting aside or diminishing. There's a mystery there. But he allowed to become more like us. He set aside some of his power and attributes. He could take them up any time, don't get me wrong. He can call a legion of angels if he wanted to at a moment's notice, and those angels would have came and delivered him, and he would have not changed one bit in his perfection. Okay, y'all with me? But instead, because of his concern for me, because of the concern of Jesus for you, he didn't just say, I love you, I created you, obviously I've given you all rain, and that brings food, and see? No, he came and he really showed love by this sanctification, by setting things apart. Now, John 17:19, this is a great verse in his prayer for his disciples. He's praying to his Father, and he says, for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Jesus was praying to his Father, it's for them that I have obeyed fully. Now, of course, Jesus loved his Father, and we love God. And Jesus said earlier in the Gospel of John, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. And there's a sense that because of our love for God, we obey his commandments. But I need a little help. Sometimes that breaks down. Sometimes my love for God is not enough to get me over the hump of rebellion. And you know what God has done in my life? He's given me a wife. He's given me children. And then he's also given me a church family. And what I do doesn't just affect me. What I do ripples out. And so here's how it ties together. You know, how is this a result of true unity? Well, as I desire unity and want to enjoy and continue to enjoy the unity in my marriage, in my family, you know, it's not perfect, but there is unity in my marriage, there is unity in my family, and I believe there is a healthy degree of unity in VCF, then it's my responsibility to be sanctified, to draw closer to God, to obey his commandments. What I do affects others, and that unity itself encourages accountability. As there's unity, I know that I cannot get away with as much as I might have when I was alone. See, there's something healthy about smaller communities, which this guy from a bigger community learned. See, when you come from a community where there's millions, you can get away with a lot of things. You can do things and you're unknown. There's an anonymity that goes with being in a larger community. But when you're in a smaller community, and I know there's negatives too. Trust me, I know there's negatives to it. But when you're in a smaller community, what you do will ripple out very fast. And so it almost puts a carefulness on you that I better, you know, I should. You would think, well, you should just because. Granted. But I still have a carnal side too. So I better also watch my P's and Q's, lest that report. Because there's always people that want to be a reporter. You know, there's a lot of reporters in this world. It's called gossip, by the way. And especially if it's an authority figure, I mean, that's like the high prize. If you can bring them down in some way, you know, great. So sanctification really is another result of unity. As we are united, it helps us to grow more mature, whether it's by that accountability, that hey, you can't get away with what I would alone, it'll ripple out, or just, you know, the how this will affect the other people. And so it's a good and pleasant experience when we dwell in unity. It brings a lot of blessings. I want to close it out with number four, and I want to close out the whole series with result number four. How many of you have gotten at least one thing thus far? Number four, very important. When there's godly unity, it's almost like a piece of heaven. You're already enjoying the kingdom of God. There are those that teach a kingdom now doctrine that basically states that God's kingdom has fully arrived on planet Earth and that we are ushering in that kingdom by our actions. Now, I don't buy into that because I believe there's a kingdom, but there's also a kingdom to come. And that will be ushered in only by the arrival of Jesus Christ, not by my actions. However, there is a sense, like Jesus said, that the kingdom of God does not come by observation. For lo, the kingdom of God is within you. And it's as simple as this. When we're united, we're experiencing a fellow citizenship. We're experiencing the kingdom together. God's all about community. Westerners are about individualism. You think about America. America is founded on rugged individualism. People broke off from families in Europe, and they came over here, and they lived very isolated situations, and they carved out the wilderness. And I'm not saying that anything bad about that. That's just our background. We don't have that strong communal vibe, which also can be taken to an extreme, like the Eastern culture or perhaps the African culture. But God wants us to have much more of a communal understanding than we might expect, that we are family, and we are to be experiencing heaven in that degree right now. Now, in Psalm 22 and verse 3, I believe that that was experienced by those that entered in today. You've heard the phrase that God inhabits the praises of his people. You'll never find the verse, but you've heard the phrase. Well, that phrase is gleaned from this verse in Psalm 22 and verse number 3. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. When people acknowledge and extol and lift up God together, when you enter into that, God is very interested in that. And he inhabits. He comes and he makes his presence known. This has always been God's will, by the way. God has always wanted to have direct and intimate presence with his creation. He experienced it with Adam and Eve. That was broken. And so he began to allow families to experience that to some degree. Noah was able to experience some of that. Abraham, my friend, as God called him, was able to experience that. Moses was able to experience it. Then God allowed a nation, the people of Israel, to have a habitation. As it says here in the Psalm, you are holy and enthroned in the praises of Israel. Now, God's presence was located for their sakes, because if they really experienced him in intimacy with their sin, it would wipe them out. So he located his presence in a tabernacle and then in a temple condition. And at times, he allowed that presence to shine forth, the Shekinah glory. Think about Solomon, and the priest could hardly even work in that situation. But it wasn't a continual thing, because ultimately, it's the people of God that would fulfill, that is the church, that would fulfill God's desire from the beginning, that he would inhabit humanity, that humanity would contain the Creator, if you'll allow that statement. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22 summarizes this well, as we are in the closing region of the message. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens. That is, you're no longer of the world, a world that devours its inhabitants, a world which is cold, a world which is cruel, where you are strangers and aliens, okay? You're no longer that. But, to continue the verse, you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Now let's stop right there and look at verse number 20. This is a building. We are likened unto a temple. We are the habitation of the Spirit. You can find that in chapter or later on. We'll see it later on, actually, verse 22. We are the habitation of God's Spirit on planet Earth. The foundation of that was apostolic and prophetic. The apostles were the ones. The word apostle means sent. The apostles were sent ahead by Jesus. He basically used Peter as an example. Upon this I will build my church. Peter, your confession of faith. Peter, your preaching, which he was the first preacher of righteousness for the church. And then those apostles were sent ahead by Christ to establish the infant church. So on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit comes in, inhabits 120, and the building starts to grow. The people that become the habitation of God begins to expand. But not only is there an apostolic foundation, but there's also a prophetic component to the foundation. the prophetic component is that that building, that people, will be built up as they speak the truth in love. A prophet is one who speaks for God. And remember what I said, that that can be any of us, and it will be many of us in a healthy church situation. Now, granted, he does give some that are apostolic, that you know that they're sent ones, they establish church. Some that are prophetic, they tend to speak more often than not. Some that are evangelists, pastors and teachers, and they do specialized working in the house of God, much like Moses was a faithful servant in God's house. But here, the foundation of this building, which we are, is from the apostles and the prophets. But of course, Jesus Christ should always get our attention. When you ever see a building and it has a cornerstone, it can be a long wall, but your eye will always be drawn to the cornerstone. It's of a special material often, like a marble versus the concrete of the rest of the building. And your eye can't help but to be drawn. Like if you got a whiteboard and a black dot, you know, your eye goes to the black dot. But in a good sense, you can't help but to be drawn towards the cornerstone. And so the foundation, apostolic, prophetic, but Jesus Christ is always the focus. Jesus Christ is always the one that's exalted. It's all about Jesus. Verse 21, in whom the whole structure being joined. Somebody say being. See, it's not already joined. It's being joined together. And it hasn't grown, but it grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Now, as strange as this might sound, the healthy body of Christ that God inhabits, because there's unity, as we unite, he really inhabits it. Well, that body is like an organic building. And it's hard to draw a metaphor from real life of a building that itself is growing organically. But that is the church. The church is natural, it's growing, there's a flexibility, but there's also an organization and a structure. It's an organic building, much like our body. Our body, a healthy body, has flexibility and solidity. You wouldn't want to just have muscles, and you wouldn't want to just have a skeleton. You need flexibility and solidity for a healthy body, okay? Well, that's the body of Christ. That's the church. We are being joined together. We are growing together. I do not grow apart from you. You do not grow apart from me. There is no such thing, ideally. God did not intend for his children to grow in separation from each other. There are exceptions, of course. You think of John on the Isle of Patmos. He needed special grace. You think of some of our brothers and sisters right now that are serving a 10-year, 20-year term. Some of you think this message is long. Think about serving a 10- or 20-year term for your faith, where you're isolated. God gives special grace, no doubt about it. But ideally, he gives the family of God, and we join together. We're being connected. We're growing as a holy temple. We continue to grow, and he inhabits. Verse 22, in him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So we are entangled and intertwined together. Think of a braid, okay? Just like in a healthy marriage. Randy Johnson gave one of the greatest teachings on the two that are to be entangled and intertwined together, and that Christ needs to run through that braid. And that's a threefold cord. It's a wonderful illustration. Well, that's us as well as the body. We're being built together, we're entangled and intertwined together, like a mosaic or a beautiful braid or however you want to contemplate it, into this dwelling place. Unity is not static. Unity does not just happen. It has to continually be developed. It is either maintained and enhanced, hence a long series like this. It is either purposefully maintained and enhanced. Paul in Ephesians 4, be careful that you maintain the unity of the body, or we drift back to individualistic mayhem. Everybody does what's right in their own eyes. Our nation, though named the United States, is like the exact opposite of that. It is a culture where everybody does what's right in their own eyes, and hardly is there any agreement. Well, the body of Christ cannot assume unity. It's not a static condition. It has to be worked at. Now, I want to finish off with this verse from Proverbs chapter 24. How many of you are still with me? All right. I'm happy you're still with me. I'm clapping for you. All right. Proverbs chapter 24. This is a beautiful picture of what God desires for VCF and all of his local fellowships. You see, we can't really be a member of the church worldwide practically. We are in the spirit, but because we are individuals and limited, we have to find a local family. And if you're not part of this local family, if you're already part of another one, you need to blend and be blessed in that group. But for our purposes here, this is what I believe is a great picture of what VCF should be. By wisdom, a house is built, and by understanding, it is established. By knowledge, the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. God intends for his family to be such. When they come into his house, you know, think about the house. By wisdom, the house is built, and by knowledge and understanding, big picture here. Unity's there. Revelation is overflowing. Evangelization is happening. Souls are being birthed in. It can't be otherwise. It's a living, growing condition. Sanctification is occurring. People are catching that in this place they value transformation. In this place, they don't assume they've arrived, and so they need to keep moving up that escalator. You know how like salvation's like an escalator which is descending, and you got to keep moving against it to get anywhere. Well, they sense that, and they sense God's presence. Well, he wants our church to be such an enriched environment, a treasure trove of God's blessings, that no matter what room they go into, whether it's the room of calling Bob and Donna to get wisdom from an older brother and sister, whether it's the room of the foundations class every Sunday morning that's going on right now, or whether it's the room of women's ministry, whatever room it might be in, they bump into treasure. You ever gone into somebody's house and they had like this big house and it was, you know, a little bit overwhelming because you were used to more modest conditions, let's say. You go into this big house and then you get a tour and you go, man, in this room, it's all nice. The furniture's all nice. And then they got this room just for their hobby or this room. And you kind of get a little bit of a, you know, maybe a covetousness about that, or wouldn't that be nice or whatever. Or you know, just like, wow, there's prosperity here. And you know, anymore, because people rent the American dream, it's automatically, you know, kind of looked at as negative. But let's say it's a good thing, where they have been blessed, their stewardship has been well, and God does intend to give gifts to his children, financial, physical, emotional. In every way, God wants to bless and prosper us as our souls prosper. We can't deny that. So you go in that to that condition, you go, man. And then they go, oh, and let's go upstairs. Wow. And then every room, there's like cool things. You know, nice carpet or this and that. And hey, you want to go in the basement? Well, I don't know. What are they going to have in there? You go down in the basement. It's like, that's what the church should be. It should be that no matter what room you go into, it's like a treasured condition where God has set aside goods. God has set aside revelation. God has set aside the marks of favor and grace. And versus a situation, you know, the church should be an enriched environment. It should be a treasure trove of God's blessings where God's goodness has been displayed, okay? We should not be a poverty-stricken, dry, dying, decaying condition where relief and refreshing are unavailable. Why in the world would people want to come into a situation that is dry, decaying, and dying, where they cannot be relieved, nor can they be refreshed? It's not logical. So hence, I would pray, closing out this two-month series, that our house would be like that. It's been built slowly but surely with unity. There's been good stewardship, and there's been give and take, flexibility. There's been compassionate accommodation. There's been, I'll forgive you just like I've been forgiven. There's been that kind of healthy interaction. And all of a sudden, you look at, and over the years, the treasure just builds up everywhere. And it's a pleasant and healthy environment. How many of you would like for VCF to continue in that way? I believe I've come to the treasure trove. I have made it known to people far and near that this is probably the best situation that I'll ever be a part of as a pastor. I don't assume it's the last. I would hope it is, but for good reasons. But I don't assume that. But if the Lord calls me into something that is decaying, that is drying, that I need to be a part of to be a blessing or whatever, that's fine. But I believe that those conditions exist and they need to be maintained. We need to continue to purpose in our hearts to be united one with another. So why don't we stand as a sign of unity? And let's ask God to help us to close this out today. Lord, how good and pleasant it is when your people dwell together in unity. Lord, it's like the oil that runs down the head, down the beard, down the garments. Anointing is all over that body. Lord, it's like the dew that collects on Hermon. And it descends into the rivers where there's life, where there's miracles. Lord, that's where you command the blessing, life forevermore. Lord, I'm not looking for anything else. I'm not looking for material prosperity. I'm not looking for signs and wonders and miracles, Lord, that come according to observation. Lord, I want the supernatural display of unity. In a world filled of hatred and in a church with individuals that have to choose to love, may we see the true supernatural sign and wonder and miracle of your people growing together. And may we be your habitation. We thank you, God, for what you have given us thus far. And we commit this to you, Lord. Amen. I want to take a moment, if we could just be very quiet, because I don't want to neglect to give an invitation here. If you do not know Jesus as your Savior, I'd like to take a moment and pray with you. Just between you and I and the Lord, say, Pastor Ron, please pray for me. I don't know where I'm at with God. That's all right. To admit that you don't know is a good step. Today, I want to pray that it can be made certain. I committed my life to Jesus. I surrendered my life to Jesus years ago. And life has not been perfect, but it has been fulfilling. I've had peace, and I'm looking forward to heaven on top of it all. I've got hope in my heart. And if you would like that condition as well, why don't you raise your hand and say, Pastor, please remember me in prayer. Just between you and I'm not going to embarrass you publicly, but I do want to remember you in prayer today. Pastor Ron, please remember me in prayer. Just raise your hand so I could remember you. I will pray for you after the service today. You're not sure where you're at with God. See, the other side of that is a fearful eternity apart from God. It is not what God intends, but he does give us all a choice. Why don't you freely say, I surrender to Jesus. Raise your hand so I can pray for you today. That'll be a step of faith in the right direction. He loves you and he's concerned for you right now. Pastor Ron, please remember me in prayer. Brothers and sisters, to close out Psalm 133 and this whole series, why don't we make a stand together here? I know we've been down to the altar once. Why don't we come down just once more? Please, Lord, let us have that unity. Let us not take it for granted. Let us not assume that it will maintain itself. Help us to be your habitation, O Lord. May this be a good and pleasant experience. May our church be replete with revelation. May souls be won. May we be sanctified because we're concerned about how we'll affect others. Just want to bind together. Lord, I just pray right now for our family. Thank you for this family, O Lord. Lord, this is a taste of heaven for me. Just this family helps me to long for heaven even more. in a good way. Lord, I just pray right now that you continue to bond us together, that we would root deeply, that there be crossover in our roots, and that we'd bear pleasant fruits together, Lord. Help us to be a forest, a community that's stable, where there's life and freedom. And we just commit ourselves to you, Lord. We can't build ourselves. Unless you build this house, we labor in vain. So continue to work in and through us and help us to yield to your working. We love you, Lord. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Godspeed.